would encourage you in your ministry to new believers. I have had the joy of leading one person, two people, three people to the Lord in the last month. And I just want to lift that up and say, man, this is the best thing going. It is the most wonderful experience that you should have yourself. You should have the experience of leading someone to Christ. There is nothing quite like it. I'm still having children, and I'm nearly 75. And that's a really important caution for me to put out there, because it's not enough just to tell someone about Jesus. That's really good and really important. And it's very important that if they respond with, yes, I want to know more of Jesus, I want my life to be lived in Him, if they say that, your heart should be thrilled. But you have just birthed a child. And that child is your responsibility. You are to disciple that new believer. You are to teach that new believer. You are to model for that new believer how to walk in the ways of the Lord. Because it's your baby. You don't just leave it at the orphanage door. When you bring someone to the Lord, you have a responsibility to take care of the family that God is growing through you. Nothing could be more exciting. I encourage you to do this. Am I making sense to you? Now here's the problem that I thought I should face today. And if I speak amiss, I'm sure you'll help straighten me out. Everyone that you bring to the Lord today is in a tumult. There is a cacophony, a huge noise, a huge thundering of voices around that person saying, go this way, go that way, do this, do that, follow me, listen to me, I want to be the authority in your life. There is a tumult of voices, so many voices. Now when you receive the Lord, that doesn't change. There are still many voices out there saying, come this way, look at me, I'm glittery, I'm shiny, follow me. It's important to deal with the reality that they don't know who to listen to. So part of your discipleship is to say, oh, let me show you how to hear from the Lord. Yes, you need to show them how to read the Bible. Because when you read the Bible, you are hearing from one voice, the voice of God. And this one voice is the only voice that you need to listen to in the spiritual realm. There are voices in real life you need to listen to, like your wife or your boss. You understand. I'm talking about in the spirit realm. Who do you need to listen to? Oh, I need to listen to God. Now, you don't have to channel God to talk to God. Just pick up the book. Open the book. So I'm starting with the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Where do you get wisdom? Do you want wisdom? Are you happy with the sappy choices you're making? You know, do you want wisdom? Do you want to continue to run into interference on the... I mean, do you want wisdom? Have you learned enough in life already to say, I could use a little help here, God. Would you share your wisdom with me? Read the book. Well, I can't understand the book. That's okay. At first, read it again. And you say, well, I still don't understand it. That's okay. I'm 75 and I still don't understand certain things in the book. But I read it over and over and over, and eventually it starts to like make such amazing sense to me. So, new believers are going to be inundated with a multitude of voices that you're familiar with and you've learned how to cope with, and they need to learn that coping skill from you. So the world is telling me to do this, but God says I should do this. You should have those kinds of conversations with your new child in the Lord. Yes, you should. Because they need guidance. They're going to take baby steps at first, and then they're going to learn to walk, and then you're going to teach them how to ride a bike. Listen, it is a perfectly wonderful analogy. In natural life, we understand these things. In the spiritual life, we seem to have gone mute and dumb. Why? The most exciting thing that you can do is to bring your youngster up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Because then you know when he is older, when she is older, she will not depart from the ways of the Lord. What a gift that is. What a treasure that is. What a bunch of unhappiness you can forestall if you'll simply take care of your children in the Lord. Most exciting thing in the world, bring someone to the Lord. Next most exciting thing, grow them up in the Lord. Stay involved with them. Check in with them. Visit them. If they're in jail, visit them as often as you feel you can, in order to encourage them in their walk and to teach them how to hear from God and to read the Word correctly. You see, while they're in jail, they can't come to church. You can't ask me to do that for you. Good thing, because it's not my job. It's your job. I can't do all of that. You can. You're out there. You're involved. You're the one who's sharing Jesus with people, aren't you? And if you aren't, what are you going to do about that? That's what needs to change. If you do not have a heart for the lost, what kind of a heart do you have? I don't mean to condemn anyone, but I'm saying, if you're not concerned that those who don't know Jesus are going to a very unpleasant future, if you don't care about that, do you even have a heart? So witnessing, that's really important. The next thing we need to face with new believers is the state of the world. It is so depressing. I think, you look around, it's a mess everywhere you look. Violence, crime, hate, evil, corruption. I don't want to turn Jeremiah on you, but you guys know that it's bad out there. So do they. They know it's bad out there. It is so, so discouraging. And what is God doing about it? Oh, that's right. He sent his son. And his son came to earth and laid down his life. And he paid the price of sin so that those who are in bondage to sin can be set free. And the whole mess of the world could start unraveling from that point. Knowing the love of God, which is theirs in Christ Jesus, they can rebuild everything and build it right. Oh, God has done something. And then God raised up a church. Well, what is a church? A church is where people's lives mesh. A church is where people covenant to love and care for each other and to be there when times go tough. Church is where floors need to be vacuumed, paint needs to be repainted, maintenance needs to be undertaken, and boring church meetings have to be attended, because the word of the Lord gets done in the business of the church. The work of the Lord includes going to meetings. And why do we go to meetings? Well, we go to meetings to decide what God would have us do with the assets that he's given to us. What would be the most godly thing to do? What should we do with this? What should we do about that? Because we don't know what to do. We need to ask God, what would you have us do? And he gives us wisdom. And when you come to church meetings, you see the wisdom of God played out over and over and over again. My wife and I come home from church meetings and go, that was a great meeting. So much got done. God spoke to his people and his people responded. You know, I think civics should be learned in church. I'm even thinking of offering a series of lectures on that. Civics, church-born civics. If people knew how to handle themselves in the congregation of the saints, those skills would transfer to how we are to behave in the concourse of the world. People do not know how to govern themselves because they haven't been at church meetings. They haven't learned how to do things corporately because they haven't been to church meetings. You say, well, Pastor, that don't we learn that in high school? How many people had civics in high school? Yeah, okay. Well, there's a youngish one. That's good. That's encouraging. Civics was not offered when I went to high school. At my high school, they'd gotten rid of it. We had better things to do, like talking politics, I guess. I don't know. Anyway, people are ignorant on how to govern themselves, and so the core of how to live a godly life, governing yourself, lies in your church involvement. I encourage people to be involved in church. All of it. Why not? Then they need to hear some things about God that are important. First of all, your new believer needs to hear that God is always God. He's never less than God. He's always completely God. He's always entirely God. It's very important. He never changes. The character of God is fixed. It's holy. It's awesome in power. It's righteous. It's good. It's glorious. And it's majestic. The character of God is majestic. To make my point, I would suggest to you that if God were to come through that back door, you would find your knees fast. The majesty of God is so overwhelmingly great that the best place to be in His presence is on your knees. He is desiring to be worshipped for who He is and not for what He does to you. God takes everything very personally. That's a good thing to remember. His interest in you is not impersonal. It's not abstract. It's not at a distance. He is totally engaged in who you are and what you are doing. Now the problem is our language is too weak or inadequate to describe God. And worse than that, our understanding is even weaker and incapable of grasping that, which is why we are so dependent upon His Word. Why? Because rather than letting you sit around trying to figure out who He is, He tells you, this is who I am. He speaks to you in His Word. He describes Himself in His Word. He's put it in writing. You have the transcript. If you have a Bible, you have a record of what it is that God has said. So He reveals Himself to us because we can't work our way to Him. We can't understand Him. We can't achieve a grasp of who He is left to our own piddly resources. We can't. All right, so we're in a world. It's a mess. God is still speaking into that world. Are we listening? Do we know where to go to hear from God? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It is fools who despise wisdom and instruction. We have a superabundance of fools in America today. They're on the news all the time. You can see them. Masses and masses of protesting fools because they have no use for wisdom and they will not be instructed. So the new believer that you've led to the Lord and you've showed them how to hear from God and you're modeling reading the Bible and you're modeling how one should live under the authority of God, you're sharing with them that they have a new identity. You're telling them what they need to know is that your identity is in Christ. It's not in your genes. It's not in your gender. is not in your race, it's not in your education, it's not in your aptitude, it's not in your skills, it's not in your accomplishments, it's not in your works, it's not in your failures. Your identity is in the perfect one, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. Who are you? I am a servant of God. I am a child of God. I am a Christian. And so we have people floundering around. I don't know what my meaning is. I don't know what I'm here for. I don't know how to find my purpose in life. Read the book. I'm serious. All of the answers to all of those things are in the book. And people say, well, I don't know where to go. God is not far off that you have to take a long trip to find him. He's not hidden. He's revealed himself. He's in the book. He's telling you in the book everything you need to know about who you are in Christ. Now, the next thing that the person needs to know that his identity in Christ conveys is that he's a servant. Yeah. You're a servant. You're a servant of God. That's what you are. You exist to serve God. You exist to bring praise and worship forward to God. Your job is to serve God and to serve God well. That's your vocation. So what do I wear when I go to work? Well, I might want to put on the garments that Christ provides. Amen? You know the robes of righteousness? You ought to show up to work in the robes of righteousness. Oh, I couldn't do that. My friends would be offended. Your friends wouldn't know what to do with themselves if you showed up in the robes of righteousness. They might fall on their knees and ask for forgiveness from Almighty God because they would see something they'd never seen before. The righteousness of God on His people at the workplace. Wear the clothes that God has assigned you. Wear the garment of righteousness. We have spiritual garments. That's our uniform. In the old days, they used to call a livery. You know, the livery is what the servants wore so that you know whose household they were and when they were downtown. If you saw someone dressed in a particular way, you'd say, oh, that's the house of Richards, or that's the house of Tondro. You would say, hey, how you doing? How's your papa? You know, you would recognize each other by the livery. When you become a Christian, you get the t-shirt and you get a badge. The t-shirt says, servant of God. The badge says, I am His. That's your uniform. That's what you're supposed to wear everywhere. Not as underwear, but as outerwear. The underwear is be girded in righteousness. Be girded in holiness. Be girded with the spiritual essentials listed for you in Ephesians. In case you've forgotten, there's a nice apparel list there. Belts, girdles, breastplates. We have a vocation, which is to be a servant. Most of the people in the world are not aware of that. They're asleep at the wheel, so to speak. They have a general vocation and they have particular vocations and they don't even know how to sort them out. Do you know who's supposed to help the new believer sort those things out? Oh, you are. That's right. You're supposed to tell them what it means to have a general vocation and to have a particular vocation. So it's the duty of all Christians to set forth the praise of God and to be serviceable to each other. And we need to understand that all of us, in a general way, are to perform our duty in knowing God in faith, obedience, repentance, love, mercy, justice, truth, forgiveness, purity, general. And then, after you got the general down, the general vocation, you move on to the particular one. And here's a really hard thing for people to understand. You think that you chose where you live. But in fact, God placed you on the street where you lived. God placed you in the community that you dwell in. God placed you in this state. He didn't place you in Massachusetts. Thank God for His mercies. He placed you where you are. And He did that on purpose. So we have this place that God has appointed us to. And that place entails certain relationships. There are people who are superior to you, Richard. And there are people who are answerable to you. Every person in the world has superiors, equals, and those who are subordinates. God isn't into equality. That's just an American idolatry. And we need to repent of that. I need you to understand that as Americans, you can talk about it as you want, but as a Christian, you know that there are those you answer to, there are those that you talk to, and there are those that you direct. Superiors, equals, and inferiors, because that's God's way. All through the Bible, He's raising up worthy individuals to be leaders. One of the problems the church made, at least in my lifetime, was it put out the word that everybody in the church is a leader. Stuff and nonsense. My experience has told me there is no such thing. There are very few leaders. But there are some. And those are the ones who God has appointed to be leaders. And then there are those who are equals. Leaders are equal to leaders. Followers are equal to followers. And then there are those who take orders. We all take orders from our King. No matter how high up we are in this hierarchy of organization, leaders, followers, and servants all answer to the same master. How are we doing? You see, my idea is to try to give you a tool chest that you can use with new believers to give you an idea of what it is that you need to take out and show them so they know how to use it themselves. You want your new believer to be kind of an apprentice carpenter, learning the trade by taking the tools out of the box and actually using them to accomplish things and being instructed in how to do it and getting practice and getting skilled, maybe moving from apprentice to master. In that analogy, Christians should be doing the same thing. Every mature Christian is supposed to be a master Christian. That means we have apprentices who are under us who are trying to be master Christians too. How are we doing on that score? You see, that's what's going on, I think, that needs to be addressed. I want to hear from you. What do you think? It says in Scripture, you shall love the Lord your God with all your soul and mind and strength and might, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, the first thing that I got to when I read that this last time was the affirmation that we have a mind, soul, heart, and might to deal with. Those are the properties of what it means to be a human being according to our Lord Jesus. I have a heart, soul, mind, and might. Use it all to serve God. Everyone clear with that? So when the psychologist comes along and say you have an id and a superego and whatever, you want to say, well, that's very interesting, but that's not biblical. I can't organize my life in those terms, but I certainly can in terms of heart, mind, soul, and might. I got it. I can do that. Jesus is working with me as a whole person, not as a psychological paradigm. Anyway, I just thought that would be worth pointing out. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Let no man seek his own wealth. I think this is so important. Listen to this. This is in 1 Corinthians 10:24. Let no man seek his own wealth, but every man be concerned to secure another's wealth. In other words, our duty is to not live selfishly, but to live in such a way as that we want to see everyone have enough to thrive and prosper. Do not be concerned solely for your advantage. Be concerned for the health, well-being, and prosperity of your neighbor. What does that do to greed? What does that do to avarice? What does that do to competition? What does it do? It alters it, doesn't it? Do you see how it alters it? The love that you have for your neighbor means you won't take advantage of them. The love that you have for your neighbor means you won't steal from them. The love that you have for your neighbor means you won't covet anything that's his. Are you following my drift? Is this making sense to you? So we are called to be concerned for others more than we are concerned for ourselves. And many of the problems that people have with capitalism would simply go away if they understood that it's Christians who are practicing it. Because they have a higher calling than to make money. They have a higher calling than just to get wealthy. They have a higher calling, which is to be a servant of the Most High God who manifests the character of His Son on earth. Fathers are charged with the particular duty of well educating their children. That's in Scripture. That's kind of scary. Because a lot of us assume that the wife will take care of that. You know, let the wife take care of that. She can educate the kids. But the Bible says the man is supposed to well educate his children. So ladies, take a look at Scripture and talk to your husbands about that and see what he can do. Because when the man educates his children well, the whole society benefits. I'm not saying women can't do it. I'm just saying in the Bible it says the men are supposed to do this thing. Educate their children. Doesn't say the state. Doesn't say the mother. It says the man. The man is to manage his household and he is to educate his children. Does that mean he's a leader? In the home he's a leader. If he's not a leader in the church, that it doesn't excuse him from being a leader in the home. Does that make sense? He's got to lead in the domain that's been given to him. Do you remember Paul tackling this problem of not everyone's a leader? Let me tell you how he phrased it. It went like this. Not all are apostles. Not all are prophets. Not all are teachers. All of whom were God appointed in the church. So there are some who are appointed by God in the church to be apostles, prophets, teachers, and so on, filling out the offices of the church according to the appointment of God. Wow, that's pretty amazing. But the important thing is, he says, not everyone is in charge. Not everyone is the pastor. Not everyone is the teacher. You don't have to lay that on yourself. Some are, all aren't. There's a division of labor in the Word of God that's very refreshing. Scorn and disdain among the members for other members is absolutely ruinous in the church. And where leadership is avoided through cowardice, false humility, you know what prevails in that church? Absolutely nothing. Nothing gets done. Everyone is expecting the other person to get around to it sometime. Somebody will take care of it sometime, somehow. If we fear God and we submit to one another, our politics, the way we get things done in church and in society, will be wholesome and beneficial to all. So, are we lost in the world without a hope or a clue? Have we no understanding of what we should do? That's better than Dr. Seuss, isn't it? It is obvious that God has given us a rescue plan. It looks like this. I sent the best. He gave the best that you might get the best. That's how it goes. And so God sent His Son. And then He supplied direction on how to organize our lives so as to ensure justice and mercy and truth and kindness and good neighborliness. Of course, you have to read His Word to get access to all of that counsel, but I'm assuming everyone's bought into that. Everyone's eager to get home and start reading their words so that they can bone up on what it is that God has for us there. When things in our culture run contrary to the Word of God, and they do, go with the Word of God. I don't know how better to advise you than to say, go by the Word of God. Don't imagine everyone to be a teacher. a leader. It's not true in reality. It's not true by design. Well, what do you say about equal treatment before the law? Oh, absolutely. I think there should be equal treatment before the law. But that does not translate into everyone being a leader. Does personal accountability come into this? Oh, yes. The leader, the follower, and the subordinates are all accountable to one master. Do you know what his name is? Oh, that's Jesus. He would be the one master for every Christian. I know that more is expected of leaders, but something is expected of everyone. And I've been trying to talk about that this morning. Beloved, I want you to hold fast to what I've shared this morning. God is always God. This is the terra firma on which you can build your life. This is the ground that you have to know that He's given you the right tools and they function properly. And when they function properly in His created order, good things happen. God is still in gathering His elect. The work of the church is still ongoing. And some of it is less glorious than other parts of it. And that's okay. Because if the dishes don't get washed in the kitchen, disaster soon will follow. The world needs to see the body of Christ loving God and loving each other in order to convince them of a couple of things. This is what Jesus said. Love one another, that others seeing how much you love one another will know that I was sent from the Father. And they will know that He is in me and I am in Him. And you are in me. That's what I have for you today. I pray that the Lord will add understanding to your hearing of it. In Jesus' name. Amen.